Well, good morning. Is everybody well? Before we get started, a couple things that we want to celebrate this morning that you may or may not know. But this past week, we hired a youth pastor that will be coming on board. And yeah, I think that's a in August, and the Lord's been mighty kind to us. Ben and the team, they have been, these guys have been incredible as far as just leading our students over the last 2 years, and to see what God has done in growing this team. They're still going to be a part of this, but we are bringing Isaiah Estep on board. He was here a couple weeks ago. This is the nephew of Kylie Stepp, and so he's coming in from Ohio. He's a Cedarville grad. He got his master's there, and we're excited. So we're excited that he will be coming on board, and just a lot to be thankful for. The other thing that I want to mention this morning, and I'm going to challenge you a little bit today, is to be praying about next week. We're going to be handing out a proposed budget for this year that's coming up. And there's a lot of excitement with this because back in January, if you remember, we announced that we were completely autonomous, which is absolutely incredible for a church that's less than 2 years old to be on its own. I've been a part of many plants, and I have pastor friends that are part of plants right now that's going on 10 years, and they have not arrived to that point yet. So God has been and continues to be very kind to us. But what we would ask is that you be praying about this week and the weeks to come as we look at approving this. Here's what I want you to hear me say this morning as one of your elders, as speaking for your elders, is that we feel the mission of this place is that we would be part of fully maturing followers of Jesus Christ. That's the intimacy piece. That we would continue to grow followers of Christ so that they may be equipped to do the work of the ministry that God has called us to do together. In this circle, in this place, in the intentionality of where he has placed us in this world, so the world would see it, so the world would experience it. So as we've prayed through this and as we walk through this, this is the bullseye. This is the mission plan. And I want you to hear me say this. This means that the formation of everybody in this place at Living Vine should be important to everybody at Living Vine, right? Like, I thought about it this week as I was thinking about the student ministry. Like, this team of people here that have led this group, it's important for me for them to continue to grow in who they are in Christ because they're leading my sons. Over there in the farmhouse, the volunteers that we have that are there week after week that are teaching our kids, it's important for me to know that they're growing in who they are in Christ. So my prayer is that this week that you would start to pray about that. And it's deeper than your money. Like, we're going to talk about that a little bit. It goes beyond that. Like, it's, matter of fact, here is the main idea this morning that I've changed this message four times this week. But the question is, are we living generously for the sake of God's glory and motivated by his generosity to us in the gospel? I'm going to say that again. Are we living generously for the sake of God's glory and motivated by his generosity to us in the gospel? Now, here it comes. I'm going to read you some stats or some truths. Did you know that there are over 500 verses in the Bible on prayer? 500. There are over 500 verses on faith. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on guess what? Money. Right? 2,000. Two out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. 16 out of 38 parables, some of these we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, they deal with money. 25% of what Jesus teaches us is on money and finances. And here's what's crazy. Jesus, he never asked for money. So could it be that he's after something deeper? He's after our hearts. And the thing about money is, big part of money is it gives us this false sense of control, right? It gives us this thought that we can control our situations, sense of power. Listen to this. This is heartbreaking. This is a 3-year-old survey, so it could be worse. Pray it's better. But a survey was done in the United States 3 years ago amongst Christians. 20% of all people that call themselves Christians give zero. Nothing. Not a random penny in the basket. Now, that doesn't shock you. This will. 79% of Christians give less than 1% after taxes. That leaves 1%. Of that 1%, half of that 1%, people give somewhere between 1% and tithe, and only half tithe. What? If 90% of committed American Christians were to give 10%, we would have $133 billion extra dollars a year to evangelize in this country. That's just a tithe. Like, I read this week, and what are we doing? Tim Keller said this. Think about it this way. Ordinary, the limitations on what you can give are on your own needs, your own wants. And then your own prudent settings aside of money for your future needs and emergencies. Then we give. But we never give off the top. God gets our leftovers. Like I pray that we are a church that is known by our generosity. And here's the deeper part. I don't even, the word is stewardship. That's the word. Stewarding our lives to the glory of God. What's stewardship? This is what Chat told me this morning. We're on a first name basis. Stewardship is the act of managing the possessions of another. That's as simple as it can be put. But it begins with the recognition that nothing ultimately is mine. Nothing. And that we are dependent on the Lord for everything. So it's not just my wallet, it's my calendar. It's my time, it's my gifts, it's all of this. I've been reading in Charlie Boyd's got a new book out. I would tell you to get it. It's great. But I've been reading in John 15, and it says here, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He's talking about the fruit of our lives, the products of being attached to Jesus that the Spirit produces in us to glorify the Father. Things like love and joy and peace and patience, those things. But again, Jesus is inviting his disciples to recognize, at minimum, a very real sense of dependence on the Lord for good and growth in their lives. And we see this through Scripture, right? Psalms 139, that the Lord is sovereign over human life. Psalm 16:2, the psalmist declares that he has no good apart from the Lord. We just studied this in James. James 1:17, the reminder that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the earth, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As much as we want to view ourselves as captain of our own lives, we do. As much as our world wants us to believe that life is there for the taking, you should grab hold of everything you can grab hold of, get it while you can, we have to recognize that any power or wealth or stuff or status that we might possess in this life are but a cheap imitation of the real power and authority and wealth that belongs to God alone. We're like toddlers fighting in a sandbox. We might be the strongest, we might be the toughest, but controlling the sandbox isn't real power, it's a facade. Instead, stewardship begins with the recognition that everything, all of it, belongs to God. There isn't a moment in our lives, there isn't anything we possess, there isn't a breath we take or for which we are owners. Our time, our stuff, our work, our relationships, we're all stewards of it all. Stewardship is based on who we are more than what we have or we don't have, right? And that distinction matters because I don't know about you, but when I hear the term stewardship, my mind goes to giving stuff up. Now here comes the preacher. It's letting go of these clenched fists. And most of the time, it's things that he's asking me or my money and my stuff, it seems like. But hear me. There are many moments when that is true. I get it. But there is a reason why Jesus warns us so much through the gospel of the dangers of money. When we simply think of stewardship as something we do based on what we may or may not have rather than who we are, we tend to compare what we have with others, with what they have. And our base of definition of faithful stewardship is this way. It's obvious in that stat. Stewardship is born in understanding not simply that everything belongs to God, like some power-hungry landlord, but that we are his and we bear the love and care and provision and faithfulness and power of our Heavenly Father. It's who we are, not simply what we do based on what we may or may not have. So none of us as Christians are exempt from the call to live as faithful stewards to the glory of God. It's all of life. Our stuff, our bodies, our time, it's all of Christ's people. Stewardship, look, it's like waking up in the morning and the first thing you ask the Lord is, Father, how might I manage every part of my life as if it were a gift from you to be used for your glory today? That's what it looks like. Faithful stewardship is a daily recognition that we're dependent upon God for all of life, in a daily participation with God in his generous plan for redemption in this world. With that being said, turn with me to Luke 10. I'm going to read this in sections because it's such a long section. I'm going to kind of talk about it as we go. So starting in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to the house. So this is really, really interesting, and there's a lot here. We could really just, and most of the message today is coming out of these verses here. But there's something here to these numbers, to the 72. Most commentaries, most scholars talk about this number as a number of completeness. And in the Greek, Old Testament, after the flood, it talks about the fact that there were 72 nations. So really the push here is to all Christians to understand this. We have all been sent. Like if you've received the blessing of God, if you've been invited into the family, you have been sent. You have been called. Ephesians 2:10 says this: we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works. It means you're a work of art. And notice, he doesn't send them by himself. He sends them two by two. And in the middle of it, he tells them to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And he tells them basically to carry nothing. Now, what's he doing here? He's calling them to dependence on him. He's asking them, he's telling them to step out with just dependence on God. Now, it's interesting. Like if you look at Scripture, all through Scripture, you could take Abraham, for example, and go to back to Genesis. God blesses Abraham, and then what does he do? He sends him out. But a couple commentaries that I read this week said this. What he's actually saying is he's sending them out of themselves. Boy, that's a different statement. Now, here's what's interesting is this is on the cusp. If you were here last week, Jonathan started off in 9. But his disciples are struggling. They're not getting this. And they were sent out first. So it's interesting, he sends out the 12, and then he comes back and he sends out the 72. We don't know any of their names. So the first, he sends out the A-team, right? He sends out the clergymen, he sends out the guys, and then he comes back, sends out the 72, gives us no names, but they're doing the exact same thing. They're casting out demons, they're speaking truth, they're healing people. So why? What is he doing here? Because he's teaching. He's teaching these guys. Because if you notice, they go out and then they come back and they start asking questions like, well, who's the greatest? Like, their ego, their self is getting in the way. And then John comes back and he says, hey, this guy, like he's out there and he's casting out demons in your name because he does not follow with us. Like we should do something about this, right? The way it's translated is he's not one of us. Like, why is he doing this? That doesn't sound like a heart of stewardship. Doesn't sound like a heart of compassion. And then they get to this village and Jesus is rejected. And they're ready to bring down fire. Which is interesting because they had just experienced Elijah. Some of them had just seen him. So in their mind, what they're thinking of is this moment where Elijah calls down the fire, kills the 50, does it twice. So what's happening? And if you read in Luke 12, Jesus comes back and says, hey, listen, I didn't come to bring the judgment. He came to bear the judgment. He came to take the fire that we deserve. What's happening is they didn't understand the mission. They didn't understand what was taking place. They were stuck in themselves. They hadn't been sent out of themselves. So Jesus turns and he sends the 72. And look what happens next. And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Wherever you enter a house and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of the town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than that for that town. Strong words. But here's what I want you to see in this passage. Living a life of sentness, that's the word, that's the call on our lives, is a life of dependence on God for all things. It's a life of living with our hands open. It's a life of stewardship. It's a life of generosity. And even here, what Jesus is saying is, look, I'm calling you to go. Some will accept you. Some won't. Some will reject you. The calling is the same. The sentness is the same. You go, the Holy Spirit's ahead of you, go. How many times have I heard through the years, hey, preacher, or hey, doc, whatever, will you come talk to my neighbor? Will you come tell him about Jesus? My question always is, well, why don't you tell them about Jesus? Well, what if they reject Jesus? The question really is what if they reject me? That's another point. And the answer is always the same. Be faithful to the sentness. Be faithful to the call. Be faithful to boldness of your faith. Whether they receive it or not, this is the call. This is the mission. You don't know what seeds are planted. I remember a story. Jason Malone's dad had a neighbor for 50-something years that he had told him about Christ. He had loved him well. He was a giving, generous neighbor. And it took 52 years before one day he told Mr. Malone, I need you to tell me about your Jesus. Like, the dependence is on the Lord. The Spirit is doing the work. I've got a friend of mine that just met the Lord about a year ago, and he called me this week, and he's like, hey, I've just called 25 people to go up to the mountains of Helen, Georgia in August, and can you go? I'm like, well, what for? He said, none of them know Jesus. And I've called them all and told them we're going up to the mountains, and they're all coming. And I said, well, yeah, I'll be there. And he goes, well, what if they reject Jesus? I'm like, okay. Either way, the Lord's ahead of you on this. Either way, the seeds will be planted. Be faithful to the sentness. And then we get to these woes, right? And there's a lot here. But look at verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Like, what he's saying to these ordinary guys doing the extraordinary is that you've come as a divine mouthpiece. Be faithful to the call. Be faithful to the sentness. And then 72, I don't know if you've ever been on a mission trip before, but most of the time when you go on these mission trips, usually in the evening you come back and you spend time just talking about what God has done during the day and what God is, how he's moved in so many lives. And it's always a wonderful time. Can you imagine doing that with Jesus? And he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. He's making reference to Genesis. These are all symbols of evil. And all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. This is anticipation of what will be accomplished at the cross. Like, the kingdom is in play. It's not complete, but it's there. And this is evidence of it, that Jesus' ministry was there and that the power of Satan was defeated. And then look at this verse. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. It's not about the gifts. The motivation is, it's the gospel. The motivation for this is what's been done for you and what's been done for me. It's about His glory. See, this gets dangerous. And you see a lot in ministry where it's the, this person has this gift and this person has this gift. It's not about the gifts. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and he said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and everyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Then turning to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Packer has a book. It's a great book. It's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. If you want a good deep read, it's great. But what he says about this passage is simply this. God's sovereign authority to conceal does not mean that human beings are puppets, as if our choices were inauthentic. God is sovereign, and human beings are responsible. What he's saying, like, there's things we won't understand. There's things that we don't grasp. But know this, that we serve a sovereign, good God. And because he has called you into his family, the question really is this. Is your life a representation of sentness? Are you growing and being sent out of self? That's what sanctification is. It's a consistency of growing and being less of me and more of him. Is your life a life of generosity? Is it a life of stewardship of all the things that have been given to you? Is it motivated by the gospel? Listen to me. The foundation of all, the word sent, you know what it means in Latin? Missio, mission. That's the word. The foundation of our mission is our knowledge and enjoyment of God. Our delight in God is the main fuel of the mission. That's why we start with intimacy around here. Because as you grow in intimacy with God, that fuels the mission, that fuels the fellowship, that fuels the community. The problem that the disciples were facing here, the danger that they were flirting with, was empty mission. See, empty mission, it begins with a tragically thin view of God, driven by the glory of people rather than the glory of God. Like, the Pharisees were already doing this, but the disciples were struggling. See, the Pharisees couldn't truly love God or other people because they have not first enjoyed the love of God themselves. So when the mission, when as Christians, as we carry out the mission, it must be genuine enjoyment of the Lord. Their mission will not embody, if it's a false mission, it will not embody the glory of the living God. Happy mission is rooted not in our response to God, but in His own nature. The truest and highest motivation for mission is, guess what? God Himself. God's mission is revealed in the sending of His Son, and the church is sent with the mission of heralding that same Son. Because of this, the proclamation of the gospel, the heralding of Christ, is the non-negotiable part of the mission. Evangelism has content to it. And the content is Jesus Christ Himself. In other words, our offerings to the world is not ourselves, but it's the Lord. Am I dying? Can y'all hear me? What we truly worship and cherish will, for good or ill, be revealed in our mission, in the way we live our lives, in our coming. Isaiah says this: Israel, arise and shine. It was because your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This was not a frustrated outburst. It wasn't pushing them to get up and get going, but a promise that amongst the darkness covering the world, His glory will be seen upon you. The Lord Himself was to be with them, enlightening them, enriching them, beautifying them. As God shines upon His beloved redeemed people, so will He shine upon us. That's the call here. As I was just praying this week, thanking God for what He's doing here, this was my prayer for us as a church, that we would be a church that is known for sentness, not just overseas in the circle and our families and our coming and going. So I think the question is that. Do you believe that if you really live a steward life who views all of life as belonging to the Lord, that He'll actually glorify Himself? Do you believe that? Do you believe He'll provide for you? That He'll grow your joy? Listen to these words. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those whose others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Listen, as we make our home in the love of Christ, we have to continue to remind ourselves, to remind one another, of that love. That's one of the reasons why we go to the table today, to the Lord's Supper. We rehearse the truth that Christ's love for us isn't just something He talked about. He showed up and He spilled His blood and His crucified body. And that's what the bread and the juice represents. The blood and body of Christ. The love of Jesus. The home that we have in Jesus. It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean there are times when the Lord has to pry our hands open because we lack trust. It doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with temptation to play real life Monopoly with life, grabbing and acquiring all that we can acquire. doesn't mean we don't wrestle with fear. What it might mean to ask is how God just wants to use what he's given you today. I mean, it could be as simple as just asking you're going to eat, right? Does everybody eat at night? We do. Sometimes it's just throwing chicken nuggets in the back of the car because everybody's on the go. But just setting up an extra chair at your table. But Johnny and the team are going to come up, and we're going to take communion together as a family. But the question to ask is simply this. I think first and foremost, is your name written in the book? Do you know him? But then the other question is if it is your life represented by sentness? I have a book I wanted to close with this that I was reading this week, and I wanted to read it to you. The promise of this life before us sustains us now in our ministry and our mission. And it's precisely this hope that we would hold out to the world. Our mission carries the same glory as our hope. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul calls Christians children of light. Children of light who do not belong to the darkness of this present and passing age. Because believers are filled with the life of Christ by the Spirit. We're lights in this present darkness. Beacons of divine glory in a sea of emptiness. In a sense, Christians are the children of the future. Living in a world where their sights are set beyond it, knowing what is coming soon. The church mission is shaped and driven by the very nature of our God. All that we know of him, however limited by our present ignorance and sin, fills us with joy. Yet our hope of knowing him fully in the age to come can only increase our delight and anticipation, propelling us out into the world in overwhelmed gladness. There is a reason that all the best stories end with a bride and a groom living happily ever after. It is the one true story in the universe. At the end, Jesus Christ will fulfill his vows to his church. The final mention of the Lamb in the book of Revelation comes in chapter 21 when he's married to his blood-bought bride. She is the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel. This had been the heart's desire. This had been God's heart's desire from the beginning. Yes, the culmination of the history is the glory of God. Not glory taken, but glory given. The whole creation suffused with this light, his creatures filled and made happy in his goodness, his bride drenched eternally in his love. We, the redeemed, can only sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," and to see power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Would you pray with me? Lord, I have to admit, it's so easy to be overcome with the noise of this world. To be overtaken by things the world says is important. Things vying for my attention. Things I put value in that really don't have any value. Would you help me? Would you help us? I want to be a follower of Christ. This life is marked by sentness. Sent out of myself, sent out of my own glory. focused on your glory. Living my life with my hands open with every part of it. With everything I got, it's yours. Help us to surrender that to you even today. We love you because you loved us first. And we praise your mighty name. Amen.